The next reading of God's word come from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. As you're turning to that in your pew Bible, just to remind you that here in this chapter, Mark pauses his narrative, which focuses so much on the actions of our Lord and Savior and teaching relating to those actions that reveal the purpose and nature of his ministry. But he pauses in this chapter to focus upon the characteristic method of Jesus' teaching, at least publicly. He taught in parables. William guided us through the first of those parables, the parable of the sower, the soils. And now we come to three more parables. And there's only one other place where there's a significant parable. Most all the parables in Mark are gathered right here. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable should we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May God bless the reading and our hearing of his holy word. One of the simplest definitions of a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. Jesus' parables could take many forms. The one that is earlier in the chapter, verses 1 through 30, the story of the sower, or the parable of the sower soils, is elaborate and it's detailed. And Jesus gives an explanation of it to his disciples. Others of his parables are shorter illustrations, some even just word pictures or wise sayings. And we have some representatives of those types of parables in this chapter. But in all the cases of these parables or stories, they're sayings that Jesus hears would readily identify with. Their stories are sayings taken from everyday life, particularly drawing upon home and agrarian culture. So they are, in that sense, earthly stories. And of course, Jesus intended by them a heavenly meaning. But Mark makes clear in this chapter that Jesus had something more in mind than telling homely stories to get across the spiritual truth. In other words, the parables are more than sanctified Aesop fables. We note in the first two verses of chapter 4 that Jesus was teaching to the crowds. And as the crowds gathered about him, he was teaching them many things in parables. And in the closing of this portion, in verses 33 and 34, Mark reminds us, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. In other words, when Jesus preached to the crowds, he preached in parables. And remember that, well, in our day and age, where we seem to measure success by numbers, in the Gospel of Mark and throughout the Gospels, crowds didn't mean success. That meant that people were coming to Jesus to hear, but this was a very mixed multitude. And there would be many within the crowds who would oppose Jesus. Many who would hear with their ears and then walk away and never follow him. It was only the disciples who would stay and come and seek to learn, to have those parables explained to them. But others would kind of listen to those and go, Or some would just not even care. They would be furious. So when Jesus taught, knowing this, and for a specific purpose, he preached in parables in order to challenge the crowd, in order to make a distinction between those who were outside his fellowship and those who were within his fellowship. And those in whom the Holy Spirit was working, those, as the parable of the sower talks about, of the good soil, those who were hearing and wanted to hear more would stay and come closer to Jesus. And we see, for instance, earlier in this chapter that when Jesus was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12, kind of the inner circle, they asked him about the parables. And it was then that Jesus explained. But there were many who didn't ask. So the parables have to do with God's intent, God's Son's intent to make a distinction. Those who would hear and want to hear more and would be drawn to him, to them he would teach the secret of the kingdom. That is the mystery that God had sent his Son clothed in human flesh to defeat Satan and demolish his kingdom. The good news of the coming of the Son of God to inaugurate the kingdom of God, to rule over the hearts and lives of those to whom God would rescue from sin's bondage through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So it's in this context that Jesus is teaching. As Sinclair Ferguson so aptly puts it, the parables of Jesus were like missiles launched against the kingdom of darkness in men's hearts. They were timed to destroy the self-confidence of men and women and to overcome all opposition to their conversion to Christ. They were calculated to bring people to a point of decision. That is why their central theme is the way in which the kingdom of God is established in the world. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is the good news of the coming of the King. And this is the King who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who rules over all. And you cannot take him for granted. You must hear him, or as Luke puts, records, you must hear him and turn to him or perish. And so as we hear and read these parables, they're not merely homey stories that teach spiritual truths, but they are intended to bring you and others to a point of decision if you haven't already made it, or to challenge us anew if we are in Christ to anew hear and follow Jesus as his faithful disciples. So let's look then at these three additional parables that we are given. The parable of the lamp in verses 21 through 25, the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29, And then the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 34. First, the parable of the lamp, verse 21 and following. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, this first parable, the parable of the lamp, is obviously intended to provoke a response, just the way it's put. Is a lamp to be brought into a household to be put under a basket, to be covered, or to be put under the bed? Why, that idea is absurd. A lamp is brought in so that you can see. The lamp that is being talked about is the common household lamp in Jesus' day that was a small pottery bowl that was shaped and pinched in the end. It was filled with oil and a wick was laid in and it would give a light. But it wouldn't give that much light. It would be better than a candle, but not much. And if it was going to show anything, it needed to be in a prominent place. I remember when I was growing up, my brother and I, when my dad had taken a church, a small country church, and back in one of the storage buildings with all these accumulated things from previous people, we found this really cool old kerosene lamp. And we thought that was going to really be neat because just a half mile from where we lived was a little lake, little pond. And we used to go over there to the woods and over the hills through the woods, not to grandma's house, but this pond to fish. And the fishing was best when it was just getting dark. But when we came back, we had to walk through the woods. And we found that kerosene lamp. That's cool. We're going to see. But what we found out is that kerosene lamp didn't put out much light. And you had to hold it up to see even a few feet ahead of you. It just doesn't, and if you didn't hold it up, you'd stumble and fall. Well, that's obvious in telling the story. You can just kind of hear Jesus, if he would have just told this little parable and paused, people would just smile. Well, of course, it's obvious that you wouldn't do that. But as a matter of fact, people were putting the lamp under the basket and under the bed. What's significant about the way Mark puts this, and it's not brought out in most translations, I think because they tend to follow the parallel in Mark and Luke, where it kind of puts it in the same way that the lamp is brought. But in Mark, the lamp is not the object, but the subject of the sentence. And it would be translated more literally like this. Surely the light, and it's specific, doesn't say a light or a lamp, but the lamp or the lamp. Surely the lamp does not come to be put under a basket or under the bed and not on a stand, does it? And what Mark has in mind for us to understand is that this is not just any lamp, but this is the lamp. The one whom John, the apostle, would tell us is the light of the world. The one whose light shines into the darkness. And what John reminds us of is that as the light shines in the darkness, this light that's the life of men, many do not come to the light, but turn from it. The light shines in the darkness, John 1:5. And the darkness has not overcome it. But many, the light has come, but many turn from it, do not receive him. The true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see the point? Jesus is the light of the world. His light is brighter and more significant than 1,000,000 suns. But when Jesus tells this, He tells this in the context of the light of the world coming veiled in human flesh, coming in preaching and teaching, coming collecting a few disciples, coming in the context of opposition. And if you look at Jesus, just look at him, the Bible reminds us that he wasn't that impressive to look at. So that's what Jesus was doing here was contrasting the greater light that he is, but the hidden light that is going to gradually be manifested. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Right now, the light that I am is hidden. But it's going to shine forth. It's going to shine forth in greater darkness. It is going to expose the darkness of sin and death. It's going to shine forth more in the glory of my resurrection. It's going to shine forth more as the gospel goes out through the nations. It's going to show forth your sin and mine. Don't discount me. Don't see me and hear my teaching and turn your back on it. Put me away in a convenient place and go about your business. You've got to pay attention. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. For he is the light of the world. Though the light starts smallly, the light has come to manifest, to become more and more seen, to be made manifest, to show more and more the darkness of sin and the light of God's truth and love. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's an interesting play on words in verse 24. Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The verb translated pay attention is literally see. See that you hear. See me as I really am by hearing me and my word. And know this, that by the measure you listen to my word and hear me, and let that word sink in, and you accept it. To the measure that you do that will be the measure with which I will bless you with fruitfulness, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. See that I am the light. Come to me. Don't put me and my teaching aside. Don't cover it up with your concerns. Hear and receive and learn, for only those who listen and want to learn more will receive and understand and grow in your appreciation for me and experience the life-teaching blessing of having your sins not only exposed. Congregation of God's people, what Jesus is reminding you of is to hear him. It is so easy, even if you profess faith in him and you do know him and love him, it's so easy to hear God's word and have it read and even preached and be barely awake while you're hearing it and leave this place easily forgetting what you've heard, opening the Bible in your devotions, struggling to stay awake till you finish the passage, or forgetting even to open God's word. Not listening to your spouse or your friend. Or a sermon you read or a book you read that presents you with the truth of God. And being distracted. Jesus is reminding us in this parable that he is light. In order for that light to do its work in your life, you must hear. Let that light shine. and not let God's word, as it were, go in one ear and out the other. You see the difference between the crowds? The crowds would come. They would hear Jesus. They would hear the teaching. Some would oppose him. Some were plotting his death, as we've already been told. Most of them just walked away. But what did the disciples do? And those who were in fellowship with Jesus, they stayed and asked questions. And to those, Jesus explained the mystery of the kingdom. Are you asking questions of the Lord? Are you saying to him, Lord, teach me? Let me see more of you. Christianity, it does involve knowledge. But at the heart of Christianity is Christ. It involves coming to him and hearing him. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. You see how important that any time we encounter God's word, how it must be bathed in prayer. You must be seeking Christ at the center of all things, because he is the light. He speaks to us and shows us of himself and his will for us and his promises through his word. But it's Christ who is the light and sends his spirit to enlighten us. Don't be like the crowds. Be like his disciples. Well, Jesus tells a second parable, the parable of the growing seed. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You think about it. Wow. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's like a seed. But yes. Though, there's so many things that can be said about the glory of God. It comes to us in this simple way. The kingdom of God is if a man should go out and scatter seeds. Literally, it's throwing the seed, just throwing the seeds. And then when he gets done throwing the seeds, he walks away, goes about his business. He sleeps, he rises, night and day. And then, as he's going about his business, the seed sprouts. A little thing comes up out of the ground and grows. A little blade, and then the ears form, and then it grows into fullness, and then grain starts to come, and then it ripens. And it's only then that the man who threw out the seed, oh, wait a minute. It's time for me to do something. He goes and harvests the grain. My wife and I tried an experiment. Our little Dominion patch, I call it, a little bitty garden, is ready to put seeds in, but it's too cold right now. But when we put those seeds in, we put them in. Yes, we'll pick some weeds, probably. The weeds don't choke out the garden. But all we're going to do is put those seeds in. We don't grow the seeds. What Jesus is reminding us of is that the King has come, the light of the world. And through the spread of his word, the seeming insignificant thing that you're not going to read about on CNN, no, CNN's on TV. Well, then again, people don't read newspapers anymore, so you're going to see it on the TV or read about it in somebody's blog or something. You're not going to read about a sermon being preached at Ortega Presbyterian Church, or one that wasn't preached today at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You're not going to read about that. What's going on right now is you're going to hear about the Super Bowl, right? That's a big thing going on, or something else. I mean, compared to the Super Bowl, what's the few seeds? But what the amazing thing about this is that when God's word is scattered abroad, he causes it to take root. His kingdom is like this. It spreads through the seemingly insignificant preaching and teaching, initially of Jesus and later by his disciples. In the eyes of many, it seems as fruitless as a man throwing seeds out on the ground. But in truth, the kingdom has come in Jesus. And as the seeds of gospel truth are scattered, God will use them mysteriously, but surely and powerfully to grow his kingdom. In fact, when we scatter the seed, the seed's fruitfulness goes on automatic. Literally, the word translated by itself is automatos, from which we get the word automatic. In the parable of the sower, the soil is a matter of God's doing, his sovereignty. But the emphasis is upon people's response to God's word, the responsive hearts. But here, Jesus stresses the power of God at work in his kingdom to overcome opposition to the scattering of the seed and God's ability to cause it to grow. It's a mysterious process which cannot be foreseen or engineered by man, but it happens all the time. What a tremendous encouragement this must have been to Jesus' disciples. Maybe not at the time they heard this, but later on, after they had seen the word of God fulfilled in the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. And they go scattering seed, throwing it out here, throwing it out there. And the kingdom starts to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And by the time we get to the Old, through the New Testament, to the very ends of essentially the whole earth, the known world, the Roman Empire. And how? Through these powerful, gifted, well-trained, super-duper heroes? Or through fallible, weak men, all of whom deserted Jesus until he called them back, who came to realize that the power wasn't in them, but in the message preached. As Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He would write later on in a church arguing about, oh, that guy's really cool. Yeah, but this guy, he's better. Hey, but did you hear that guy preach? Now the church all divided among these different people. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. What a blessing. This is our confidence. Whether preachers or teachers, whether parents who are struggling to raise their children, whether you're just struggling to deal with the things that are coming your way each and every day, a small church that doesn't seem to attract a lot of attention. When the word of God is scattered abroad, this is what our sovereign God says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We get so caught up in our day. We think we have to have all these programs in the church, campaigns, strategies, monies, the latest technique, master demographics and leadership methods, advertising, marketing schemes, appealing worship programs for every situation, trendy language, eye-popping videos, and preachers that don't shave. All this cool stuff. But what do we really need to trust in the promises of our King to scatter his seed, faithfulness to scatter the seed, and pray that God would be pleased to do what he can only do. Parents, how important that is to you when you're struggling with your children and you wish there was more progress in their lives. Brothers and sisters, that's so important when you think of what difference do I make, and how one word or even something that clearly shows that your life has to do with Christ, God can use beyond anything that you can ever imagine. R.C. Sproul talked about preaching at a congregation. This man came up to him afterwards and he said, "Dr. Sproul, I heard you preach some 20, 30 years ago. And I remember what you said as I was leaving the church." And Dr. Sproul said, "Really? I don't even remember talking to you." And he said, "Yes, I remember." And he repeated what he said. And he said, "That so changed my life that I went into the gospel ministry and I have served the Lord in that way for years now." I remember, and I think I mentioned this recently, my son-in-law's mother in India telling me about something when she was that I said from some place in Scripture. I have no idea what I said. I don't know what it was, but it so affected her that it not only changed how she prayed and how she witnessed, but she's telling everybody that she can think of in India, which is not a few people. Not that she's talked to everyone. How we need to trust in the Lord, individually and as a church. You know, most calls that I get now on the church phone, we get, and Cheryl can testify to this, most of the calls that we get are marketing calls. I think, was it Wednesday, I think, got this call from this fellow who was selling software to manage and grow the church. And he wanted to sell this to us. And I explained to him that we're a small church. We didn't have this in our budget. And basically, we know those who come so that we don't need automated nursery registration tracking software and alerts for parents whose children need help. I mean, when Brian Jr. is upset, we all pretty well know Brian Jr. is upset. And then this salesman says back to me, "But don't you want your church to grow?" And I said, "Of course I do. That's why we pray. And that's why we preach the word. And if God blesses us with such numerical growth that we need your software, I'll call you," or something like that. You see what encouragement this is? And then think of this last parable. I'll try to finish up. The parable of the mustard seed. This is one that's common to other gospels, the synoptics. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade." It's amazing. There are some who don't trust God's word who object. Obviously, the word of God can't be true because the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in all the earth. Now, come on. This is metaphorical. It was kind of proverbial. This is the smallest seed, basically the smallest that we use. It's kind of like the gospel going out into all the world. We know that didn't go every single place, but basically, that's the way we talk. The mustard seed is between 4 to 8/100ths of an inch in diameter. When you plant it, it grows to a shrub, or really a small tree. In fact, in the other gospels, it's called a tree, 6 to 10 feet tall. From the tiny speck of a seed that a bird could pick up and gobble down and never know that it ate anything, it grows into something big enough that the bird can take shelter in it. And Jesus says the kingdom is like this. The previous parable talks about scattered seeds taking root and growing apart from man's work. The seed grows. But here, it's not upon the intrinsic power and the mystery of the kingdom, but rather the apparent smallness and insignificance of the kingdom that begins in such obscurity and apparent vulnerability that it grows into something so large and significant that you would never imagine it. Here again, we see Jesus using parables to teach the secret of the kingdom, the mystery about the kingdom we wouldn't know unless God reveals. The kingdom is veiled. It's easily missed. It's overlooked. It's dismissed. You're not going to read about it or hear about it in the news. And it began with small beginnings, but with inherent power. It doesn't come with worldly pomp and circumstance, but it came with a babe in manger. It spread not with money or power or might or worldly wisdom, but through the scattering of the seed and praying about that seed. It appears vulnerable, and yes, it's opposed and attacked. It's mocked and ridiculed and largely just ignored. The path of advance, if its advance involves suffering and persecution, pain and death. But all the while, the King, God in the flesh, is working. Death would not stop his kingdom. And the very death that Jesus experienced was the means of paying redemption's price for those captive in the enemy's kingdom. He initially called everyday people like fishermen and some pretty unlikely dudes like tax collectors and political zealots to be the official ambassadors of his kingdom. And they turned the world upside down by the power of this word scattered. He would equip them and others to receive and learn and pass on the word of the kingdom and scatter it to the preaching of the word of the gospel. And from the seeds that God's people scatter, often watered by the tears of those who suffer and by the blood of those who pour out to give their lives for Christ in martyrdom, those seeds fall. And they take root in the good soil that God in his sovereign mercy and grace has prepared. And many will hear and accept and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And would grow, and it will grow into a number that no one can count. It will do this imperceptibly but steadily. And those who sought its destruction along the way, often many of them, like Saul the persecutor, will be the very ones that take shelter in its branches. Jesus was talking about the fulfillment of the prophecy of long ago made to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how he saw that image, that grand image of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and clay, these four kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire, the very empire in which the original recipients of this epistle, it was written, we think, to Christians in Rome, were reading this. But what you have here is the promise that in this fourth kingdom in which they lived, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters, there would be this rock. Let me read it from the last part from Daniel 2. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Because the king has come, his kingdom has been established, and it will grow. And it won't be just the biggest tree in the garden. It will overcome and destroy all other kingdoms. congregation of God's people. That is the secret of the kingdom. Starts small, but grows. Is that what you, does that draw you? Does that grip you? Is that about which you want to hear more? About this king? See, that's why Jesus taught in parables. He left things kind of opaque so that those whom he was drawing in would want to hear more. Don't use the teaching of the parables as an excuse to keep God at arm's length. Granted, he is sovereign. He prepares the soil. He opens hearts to believe. But the sovereign God also, through the parables, sovereignly works to make new hearts. 10 times in this chapter, Mark says, hear, hear, hear. And that's what Jesus says to you today. But don't just hear. Hear and yearn and ask and seek. And this is what Jesus promises. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's what Jesus says to you today. Are you hearing and seeking and asking? May God, in his mercy, add to you and teach you that you would bear fruit and not be crushed by his kingdom, but be in it. Let us pray.